James chapter 1. This is God's Word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Doesn't that seem ridiculous? I mean, that is so completely contrary to our flesh, so utterly different from our natural response. When things go wrong, we don't tend to get happy. Father's Day was the day of days for celebrating at my house, and my oldest son, Paul, who had been sick for several days with an escalating headache, finished off the day shortly before midnight by throwing up all over the place, because his shunt was not working properly. Happy Father's Day. What do you do when that happens? Well, if you're like me, you rejoice when you get it right. But that isn't what comes naturally, is it? That's not the natural human response. It's like, you know, it's been a long day. I was already in bed. And now I've got to get up, and we're going to have to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to try and put Paul in the car and drive 4 hours and then sit in an emergency room all night where a bunch of people who are looking for narcotics have come in their pajamas in order to convince the ER in Atlanta that they need drugs right now? Okay? That's not really my idea of a good time. I'm already tired. What am I going to do? Well, some of you know that wore on, and after a couple of days of ups and downs, we ended up having to take Paul by ambulance to UT Hospital, and then from UT Hospital, transferred by ambulance down to Emory. And there at Emory, they were able, after a few days, to do the surgery. They had to come up with a plan, and they had to get the team together to execute the plan. And they did the surgery, and it looked like everything went well, and then Paul had an allergic reaction and had to go to the ICU. And after a couple of days in the ICU, they told us that they were going to be able to release him. We'd be able to take him back to Tennessee, but somebody had broken into my car, smashed out the passenger window. Gray, threatening clouds overhead looked like it was going to cut loose with heavy rain any moment. And I'm sitting there with broken glass all over the inside of my car. Fun times. What do you do when one thing after another, after another, after another seems to be going wrong? And it's like there's just not a let up. What do you do? It's called trials of various kinds. Okay? And that's precisely the human experience, not just of, oh, poor me. I'm just the guy with a microphone, so I get to tell you about mine. Okay? But you see, all of us, it's not just me, and please don't think that I think it's just me. I'm hoping that as I share some of the stuff that I've been through in the last couple of weeks, that you have some sense of, well, gosh, I guess I'm not the only one. Well, I really believe that Pastor Wood loves the Lord, and I am quite confident that the Lord loves Pastor Wood, and yet these things are happening in his life, so maybe the fact that they're happening in my life is not an indication that God doesn't love me or that I don't really love God or that God doesn't know that I love him. That's why I want to share with you. Because I want you to understand that the Bible tells us when, not if, but when we go through various kinds of trials. Because we're all going to go through them. And it's a universal experience. We live in a fallen world that is under a curse. And so, you know, you plant good seed in the garden. And along with the good seed, weeds come up. Why is it that when you sow seed in your yard, it comes up between the cracks in the sidewalk and not in the bare spot you were trying to get it to grow in? Okay? Why does it do that? I didn't plant it in between the cracks in the sidewalk. I put it over here on the dirt that needed grass. And then the rain came and washed it all into the crack between the... So, we live in a world where God said, we're going to eat food by the sweat of our brow, and there are going to be thorns, and there are going to be thistles, and there's going to be frustration, and there's going to be sickness, and there's going to be sorrow, and there's going to be death. And all these things are a part of this time and place that we're in. All of us. And so all of us go through trials of various kinds that you cannot control. I'm working very hard to control it. I have taken measures in my life in order to try and ensure that I'm going to be very thoroughly insulated. Okay? I live in a gated community, and basically the inside of my house has lots of pillows. I mean, is that your goal? You really just want to try and see if you can make it so that if you happen to fall over, you'll land on something soft. Is that your aim? Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. Whoever is willing to lose his life for Jesus' sake will find it. It's when you lay your life down, you discover what life is really all about. So, we're told that what we can control is not the various trials that are guaranteed to come. What we can control is our attitude when we go through trials, and whether or not we continue to rejoice and worship God. We are commanded in God's Word to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. Not some of the time, whenever you face trials of many kinds or various kinds. Now, how's that possible? Well, if you're going to do it, it's not by going crazy and starting to say, somebody hits you and you go, ha ha, wow, that was wonderful. That's not it. Instead, we're told, consider it pure joy because, notice that word, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay, so what's the goal here? The goal is your maturity. The goal is that you're going to get stronger. The goal is that you're going to get better. The goal is that you will be increasingly conformed to the likeness of Christ. I was in elementary school when my dad used a sermon illustration that I heard it, I got the picture, and it stuck with me all these years because it is so true. Dad said there were a couple of guys who worked in a business, and one of them called to the other and said, "Can you come give me a hand with this crate? I can't seem to get it through the doorway." And so the other guy came up, and the two of them started trying to move the crate. And after a few minutes of struggling and huffing and puffing and heaving and hoeing, the first guy said to the second one, "Man, I don't think we're going to be able to get this thing into the room." And the other one said, "Oh, we're trying to get it out of the room." If you don't know what the goal is, you might find yourself working against the goal. And if you think the goal in life is to try and avoid all the suffering and difficulty and trials of various kinds, you are setting yourself up not to accomplish what really is the goal for every Christian. The goal for the Christian is maturity in Christ Jesus. It is impossible for us to become mature in Christ Jesus without going through trials of various kinds. Suffering is not an elective course. It's not part of the honors program for those who are really super spiritual. It is a part of the core curriculum. It is a basic, essential, required course in this life. You and I cannot become what God intends for us to be without going through difficulty. And God uses various kinds of difficulty to work on us. And that's not because He doesn't love us, it's because He does love us. Imagine if I were to tell you that, you know, I've gotten tired of seeing what great shape Mr. Mike is in, and I decided that I'm going to go to the gym and start working out, and I've gotten a trainer. So I'm going to be beginning next week, and I'm going to try and get in shape. And so then you see me in a couple of weeks, and you say, "So how's it going with your new fitness routine?" And I say, "Oh man, I had to fire that guy. He wanted me to exercise." Okay? I just wanted him to get me fit. He wanted me to lift heavy stuff and do things that made me sweat, and you know, I mean, it was crazy. I don't know what was wrong with that guy. He doesn't understand. I'm just not cut out for that. Well, would you think, "Well, I'm with Pastor Wood. He's sharp." Or would you think, "Pastor Wood is a moron. How did he think he was going to get in shape without doing any exercise? How did he think he was going to get strong if he didn't do things that taxed his muscles?" If you aren't willing to exercise, you will not become stronger. You will not become fit just by thinking yourself fit. "Well, I just picture myself fit." By the way, this is just for him, just throwing this out there. If you want to, look taller and slimmer in 5 minutes, I can tell you how to do it. Okay? Take your mirror and take it off the wall and put it on the floor tilted a little bit against the wall. Okay? Like they do in the clothing stores. Okay? They do that in the clothing stores if you haven't noticed. They in tons of clothing stores, the mirrors are actually tilted slightly. Because you look at yourself and you look, "Wow, I look good in this." And then you get home and you look at yourself in the same outfit in a mirror that's flat against the wall, and you see the real you backwards. But But I want you to understand, if your goal is just to look, you know, fit and muscular in your own mind, get rid of your mirrors, all right? But if you really want to get healthy and fit, you're going to have to exercise. You're going to have to do stuff that's not comfortable. You're going to have to do stuff that isn't automatic. You're going to have to do stuff that requires perseverance, okay? Suppose I, you know, you went to watch me work out at the gym. And I went in and I bent down and I picked up the bar, did a snatch, lifted it up over my head and dropped it and walked off and said, well, be back tomorrow. Am I going to get in shape like that? No, absolutely not. You have to push it and push it and work at it and work at it. That's why I'm not in shape. But I want you to understand this. God is going to get us in shape spiritually. And it will require us to go through adversity. All of us, not just some of us, we all go through it, and we go through various kinds of trials. Trials of many kinds. They're not all the same. Just when you think you've got this down, God gives us a new exercise. And it's like, oh, I was doing so well rejoicing every time this happened, and now you're throwing this at me. And God says, yeah, you're getting pretty good with that. We're going to move on to a new one. Oh, but that's the way it works. It's how we get in shape. If you believe what God says about the fact that there is a goal and it's not your pain, the goal is your perfection. The goal is your maturity. The goal is your completeness in Christ. If you understand that, then when this happens, you rejoice, you count it as pure joy, because you know that God is working on you and in you and through you for your good. I don't know how this is going to be for my good, but I know it's going to be for my good. I don't know how this is going to make things better, but I know it's going to make things better. And so I am rejoicing, because every time I face trials of various kinds, I know. I don't just hope or think maybe. I know that God is using it for my good. You know, verse 3, you need to know that. You need to know it. You need to be sure of it. You need to be utterly confident. You can't just hope so. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That will be accomplished. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I want to ask you a question. How many of you would say at this point in your life you still lack some things? Okay? God has some work to do in you. Still some things to come. Not quite completely conformed to the likeness of Christ. The Apostle Paul was pretty spiritually mature, wouldn't you say? I mean, I think of him as being somebody who really knew the Lord. And what did he say about this? He said, my goal is to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. I don't consider myself to have already laid hold of it or to have already been made complete, but I'm forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead in order to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. That's my goal. I want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And in order to do that, I've got to lay aside every weight and everything that hinders, everything that would drag me down. You know, I'm not overdressed today, but would you say that if I was going to go run a half marathon, this would be a good outfit? Not a good outfit? How about if I'm going to go out to lunch with somebody today and I want to have a nice casual dining experience? Would this be an appropriate outfit? Yeah, well, that's what I dressed for. But if I was going running, you wouldn't see me like this. We had some friends in Atlanta who had not seen the beard yet. And they were astonished when they saw it. And afterwards, Mrs. Wood had a meal with them, and I had to come on back up to Tennessee. And she reported to me after the fact that they kept remarking, "I just can't believe it. I've never seen him looking so casual." Apparently, I'm not a very casual person. It's not my nature. But I want you to understand, if you dress in a formal way, you are not well prepared for a foot race. And life is more like a foot race than it is like a luncheon. You understand? So you better be thinking and making lifestyle decisions based on what does it take to run the race well, to run with endurance. You don't have to be the fastest runner, but you want to finish the race. The best run I ever had in my life, not the most enjoyable, but the best performance, was when I was in college. I had never run before. It was a fitness test. And I had a friend in the class. I didn't know him real well, didn't know a lot about his background. But he was a boy from Tennessee. And when we went out and started running, I decided I'd just kind of pace myself with him. I didn't know that he had won awards as a track star statewide here in Tennessee. I didn't know that. So, I mean, I took off running, and we're just, you know, again, it wasn't a race. It was just a fitness test. But I did what, for me, was very impressive. I did a five-minute mile. And then I had another mile to go. I did the second mile in 7 minutes. If there had been a third mile, I wouldn't have done it. Okay? My trend was slowing down. But see, I didn't really know anything about it. I just kind of was glad to be finished when we were done, and then I couldn't walk up and down stairs for a few days. Because I was not in shape. I was just trying to keep up with Matt. You know what? God is going to make us distance runners. He is going to do what it takes in order to teach us to persevere. God will do that for us. And you and I probably would not elect to do it ourselves. But God has a way of getting us to do what we need to do. One of my favorite fishing stories is the guy who had a neighbor who always caught lots of fish. And he envied the man's success as a fisherman because the guy always came back with a nice cooler full of big, fresh fish. And so he started bugging his neighbor, saying, "Would you please take me fishing with you sometime?" And the guy said, "Oh, no. But he kept after him, until finally the man said, "Okay, I'll take you with me, but you got to promise not to tell anybody else about where we go, what we use." The guy said, "Okay." So early the next morning, he got up before dawn, went out, and his neighbor said, "Hop in the truck." He had his fishing pole and his tackle box and put it in the back of the guy's truck, and he didn't see the other guy's pole and tackle box. But they went out, way out in the country, up a dirt road to a nice big lake, nobody anywhere around, launched the boat, and the guy had a net and a little tackle box. They got out in the middle of the lake, and the successful fisherman opened up the box, took out a stick of dynamite, lit it, and dropped it over the side of the boat. Moments later, huge explosion. Beautiful big fish started coming to the surface. This guy took his net and he began gathering up the best of the fish. Well, the neighbor who had been jealous was now self-righteously furious. And he began to berate his neighbor and say, I can't believe this is what you've been doing. This is illegal. This is unethical. This is no sport. I can't believe that you're doing this. But the fisherman just calmly lit another stick of dynamite and handed it to the first guy and said, are you going to talk or fish? Folks, there have been a few times in my life when God handed me a stick of dynamite and said, are you going to talk or fish? God has on occasion put me in a situation where I was resistant to doing what I needed to do, and God just kind of pushed me. Why did he do that? Because he loves me. He loves me. He loves me enough to send adversity into my life, to push me to do what I would not do if it was left up to me. You know, you can learn to swim if you have the alternative of drowning. And you can run if God puts a bear behind you. You know, like, I didn't want to go for a run today. All of a sudden, there you go. God will do what it takes. So what's it going to take with you? Let me tell you, it takes not just adversity, but it takes rejoicing. Because what God is looking for is not just the fact that you survive the trial. God is looking for us to rejoice in every kind of trial. To celebrate His sovereignty and His love in every kind of trial. Take a look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. We are looking forward to a promised reward that is guaranteed for all those who love God. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Hallelujah! It doesn't say to those who are fast runners. It doesn't say to those who are really intelligent. It doesn't say to those who possess extremely conspicuous spiritual gifts. It says He will give this crown, He's promised it, to those who love Him. So what have we got to do? Love God. And if we love God, because He first loved us, what are we going to do when God sends trials into our life? We're going to rejoice knowing that God is working all these things for our good. God is working all these things for our good. This is not a disaster. This is not a catastrophe. This is an opportunity for us to rejoice. This is an opportunity for us to grow strong. This is an opportunity for us to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Hallelujah. Let's give praise to God.